Everybody remember the story of Jesus when he taught from the boat? It says they all stood on the shore and he sat in the boat. Funny, us preachers always do it the wrong way around. We always stand and everybody else sits. It's wrong, you know. We should sit, you should all stand as we're talking. But anyway, you're comfortable? You know, I'm often... One of the things about any move of God or any real attitude towards God, I don't know if any of you have ever been called a flake. In case you think you haven't, I know some of you have, so therefore... But it certainly occurred to me recently that something I like about flakes is at least they got guts. You know what I'm saying? A Christian without courage ain't worth spit, you know what I'm saying? Did I just say that? You know, without courage, if you haven't got courage, if you're not able to take on everything that's coming against you, you will not make it. I promise you, you won't make it. You need courage. And that's why I appreciate people with courage, even if they're nudniks. You know what a nudnik is? Nick is such a great word. I think it's self-explanatory. It's just a Hebrew word means... So anyway, so why do we keep teaching about giving? And why do we? And I'll tell you why, because this is the chapter that God gave me today. It says, "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking to the church that he planted and that was dysfunctional. Okay, now I realize how even myself have led the church into dysfunction, because to begin with, you kind of get nervous about how to introduce people to Christ and his kingdom. You get nervous as if that it's better to sort of encourage people to creep into the kingdom as opposed to be baptized into fire from the day you're born again. Like some people around here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people." I just want you to hear this. I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but only as carnal and as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Now I want you to see this, because we need to understand that in some ways, many ways, all of us, one way or the other, are still carnal. Alright? We're still carnal. Anyone who was here last Sunday night and under that message about fear, you realized you had some. Am I right? Because I did. I came up here to get prayer, and Steve said, "Well, Vaughn's going to help me pray for you." I said, "I am." Because I'm a man under authority, I just did as I was told. But the reality was, you know, God was showing me my carnality. Is anybody here tonight? So this is Paul the Apostle speaking, right? This is one of the greatest men that ever breathed, calling the church that he planted carnal. Anyway, let me jump a couple of verses. Verse 5 says, for who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They were both great apostles. And we could hear in this say, you know, who is Vaughan and who is Steve? You know, whoever, whatever. But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. They're ministers through whom you believed. Now, let's face it, in the last 2 months, I've believed a lot of things I probably didn't believe 3 months ago. Is anybody with me on that? Now, I think I heard it before and that, but, you know, I was in unbelief 3 months ago. Let me put it that way. Is anybody with me tonight? So I was in unbelief 3 months ago. And so, therefore, you know, when God sends... a Paul or an Apollos or a Vaughan or a Steve, we need to understand what that really means. So it says here, I planted,
Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But do you see how essential? And then it goes and says, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So then he goes on and says, for we are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as I, a wise master builder, have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, we like that part, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So I want to encourage you that we are going to continue to teach about the importance of giving. Because if we don't keep teaching it, one sow, another water, God can't give the increase. Are you with me there? If we don't sow and if we don't water, God can't give the increase. And so many people are still, and I know that there's still some of you that are struggling with this mentality and this understanding, because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And so the whole understanding when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, give and it shall be given unto you, is the simplest one line you could have. You know, you wouldn't need much of a degree to memorize that, would you? Give and it shall be given unto you. Yet the carnal side of people who attend church still can't get it. So that's why we keep sowing. That's why we keep watering. Because you need to get it. God is not mocked. Galatians 6. Whatever you sow, that. Whatever you sow, that. You shall also reap. So if I sow this, I will reap this. But the carnal mind can't handle that. Are you with me now? The natural man, which many of us have been under the spirit of lack most of our lives. Come on, folks. And the reason why you're under the spirit of lack is because you need to lift your lid. You need. I spoke to Steve something this week. We went to the gym, but we never got in the door. We sat in the parking lot for an hour and a half. It was such a good workout, we thought we needed lunch. Right, Steve? Yeah, it was one of those days, you know. We talked nonstop for 4 hours. And it's because we keep sowing into each other. We keep all the time. And God keeps giving us increase. But this is something we must understand. If you don't sow, you can't reap. You can't. It's not a case of, well, God understands. Yes, he understands that his ways can't be changed by your prayer. Did you hear that? He understands that his ways can't be changed by your prayer, because his ways are his ways. So if you only sow a couple of seeds, you're only going to end up with a couple of, you know, whatever you're sowing. So I just want to keep telling you that we will keep on and on and on. Young people, if you have not broken through the carnal side of the cheapskate life that you've been introduced to, come on, folks. If you haven't broken that off of you yet, you will not have a life of prosperity. To be honest with you, you guys under 30, everything you sow, I don't care what you got. You're single, you need no money. I'll say it again and again and again. If you're single, you don't need money. I got the faith to feed you. Nobody's taken me up on that yet, but anyway, except Joe. And I want you to hear me now. Tonight when we receive the offering, we want you to understand God wants to give increase. But he can't if you don't sow. He can't. It's impossible. So tonight we're receiving an offering for Steve, for his ministry, for everything that's coming ahead of him, and everything, whatever God is, how he's going to lead him and everything else. So please, tonight, we need to realize now is a night to break your... Just close your eyes for a moment. Why is it you sometimes think you can't get the spiritual meat? It's because our carnality doesn't allow us to break out of weakness because we keep thinking we're weak. Why do you think the scripture says, let the weak say they are strong? Let the poor say they are rich. But you can't confess over a seedless field. It won't grow. So everybody right now, just grasp this. We need to write some checks. You can make them out to the Vineyard. Some of you folks who are planning to go out to dinner afterwards, don't. Stick the money in the offering and eat some bread downstairs. Toast it. Don't laugh at me. I know what I'm talking about. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, folks. Let's do this right. Let's do this before God. You want increase, then you must sow. If you need to go back to your seat and get your checkbook, then please do that now. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm just so thankful, Lord, because there are people in your kingdom that you want to cause them to prosper, but they are holding back in their own unbelief and carnality. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that we need, each and every one of us, finances to fulfill the call of God upon our life. Is everybody listening to me? We need finances to fulfill the individual calls upon our lives. And what better way than to sow into those who feed us? So, Father, I just want to thank you in Jesus' name for tonight's offering. As the ushers come forward, we appreciate each and every one of you. Remember, tonight's going to be a long night, so let's not be in a hurry to do anything. And those of you that don't know, we're having an all-night prayer meeting tonight, which is, I don't know why we stopped the worship after 2 hours. I mean, like, what the heck's that all about? So, Father, we thank you for the blessing of God upon our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers, as you receive. Just want to encourage some of you while we're waiting, just so we can settle into the next part of the ministry, hand the meeting back to Steve. Thank you, Lord. Still more and more in my spirit, there's an increase of a desire to plant another church. And again, it's increasing inside of me to do it this year. Because if I just want everyone to try and get this. A few of you have come to me and said, whatever we're going to do, you're in. And it's going to be something. Praise God. It's going to be something that I don't know how much this valley's ever seen anything like it before. You know, it's not going to be, some people, they plant churches by starting a home group and et cetera, et cetera. That's not the way I see us doing it. I see us going into another city, holding meetings indefinitely with a team of probably at least 30 or 50, probably 50 or 60 from here, and just hitting the town, just hitting it with everything that we've got. Just because I really believe that it's time for us to understand our country needs a move of God. Amen. We need a move of God. We can't do this. We can't pussyfoot anymore about the way church is going to be done. And a lot of it's got to do with, you know, I guess, I don't know about you, but, you know, were you ever introduced to the fire and the fight of God from the beginning? Or did you kind of, you know, get all that stroking stuff first, you know? I'm not quite sure how that all fits. If you were raised in the church, then thank God for that. But if you weren't raised in the church, then surely you want to jump in with both feet, don't you? Or is it just me? You see what I'm saying? And really get involved, really tear things up and really go for it. So I really want to encourage you that. Another thing we're going to announce, I was going to announce it to our church Sunday morning, but 2 years ago in May, well, it's nearly May now, God spoke to me when I was in Zambia. I remember sitting there saying, I was in Zambia saying that that Livingstone was the second most important city in my life after Kingston. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me clearly and said, if you forget Jerusalem, may your tongue cleave to your mouth. May your hand forget its cunning. And the Lord showed me that I had to go back to Jerusalem for a visit, and I've never been able to fit it in. Well, now we are fitting it in. We're going next month. My wife and I are going to go next month, and we're going to go for 10 days. And one of the reasons why we're going to go, we want to go and not exactly spy out the land. We know the land well. We lived there for 3 years. But also we want to arrange for the following year to head a tour. So try and get in your spirit about this time, 2010, we're all going to go to Israel together. So, you know, start putting your pennies in a jar and maybe your quarters and start saving up and make a decision now. Because if you've got this one day attitude, remember, one day never comes. One day never comes. If you set the thing, say, okay, a year from now, Lord, more or less, I'm going to head over to Israel. Don't start all this, oh, what about this and what about that? I don't know. God just, the tribe of wannabouts was wiped out, I think, on the way there. So we'll just get rid of the wannabouts. So let's just lift our hands one more time and let's just thank God for Steve as he comes and begins to minister life to us. We want to just to allow the word of God to be our portion. We want to understand that the word is rich and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is more than able to divide asunder between spirit and soul and show us what part of our carnality is in the way, and that the Spirit of God is more than able to eliminate that problem. And Father, we just thank you for Steve coming. We thank you, Lord, for everything in his life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Steve, the pulpit's broken.
Oh, is it? How sad. Let's all go, oh, poor little pulpit. What a horrid little thing. No, that's good. I've got that exact center. That'll do. It's going to be, oh, okay. Get on yourself. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for all the love gifts you give us. My wife, Sharon Whitney, they're away in Minnesota. Wow. Crazy woman drove up there 24 hours the other day. Offered to fly her, but she loves driving. I hate it, but she loves it. She's just gone up there to spend Easter with her family, like so many others who normally come to the revival are away this weekend. And it's good to see so many here. We didn't know what to expect being a holiday weekend, but it's a good group of people here tonight, and that's good. All I know is that God spoke to Vaughan and myself as we could see this is going to be the long haul and said, just be consistent. If you're going to have Fridays and Sundays, keep it to that. If you're going to have Saturdays, which is a revival and the local church, keep it at that. If you're going to have the, you know, Kingston Fire, all this sort of thing, the School of the Spirit, just keep it the set dates. And the only one we will be breaking is we won't be having a School of the Spirit tomorrow morning, because I would dare say a lot of the folk who attend that will be praying most of the night. And I don't think me and Vaughan will be up to teaching for 3 hours. And so it's, you know, I think God will forgive us if we just have a break for one Saturday morning, because I don't think any of you stays at the prayer meetings. I can't hardly see you keeping awake for another 3 hours after that. And but it's good, you know, it's good to see you. Alice has brought her pillows and she's already going to sleep now. She's got her pajamas on. And that's good. And we'll just pray and seek God. What's the format of the prayer meeting? Whatever the Holy Ghost wants. Might be warfare. Might be just all walking around praying. It might be a bit of sleep. Some of you probably a lot of sleep and a bit of praying. I don't think I'll be going to sleep because I can't usually sleep in prayer meetings. But you never know. A miracle might happen. But it'll be good. We'll just see what God wants to do. It'll be exciting. It's not going to be one of those prayer meetings where we're sitting around in groups praying for Aunt Mary and Auntie Jackie. It's going to be praying for the Kingston Revival. And something, I don't know if you noticed what, is it Xavier? Is that how you say your name? And where are they? You worshippers, get back up in the meeting. I've got to worship God all night. And then we stay in the meeting. So can you guys. So if you can hear me, get up here now in Jesus' name. But he said it's not going to be known as the Kingston fire, but the King's fire. And that really hit my spirit because Vaughan and myself have been talking about that, that it's going to be a worldwide move because all, even Vaughan and Wendy going on this trip, they're not going out from the Vineyard Church, so to speak. No, they're the pastors of the Vineyard Church. They're going out from the Kingston fire. And so whatever we talk that way in Friday nights and Sunday night meetings to do with the Kingston fire. And so everybody can be involved in that. And I think that's pretty exciting. But I've just got a word on my heart for tonight that I'm sure will bless you. There's already been a number of things happening. Goodness me, that was a wild worship tonight. It was very hot. It was very good, actually. The power of God is very, very strong. And it's just that's so what's a revival? This is it. All those on webcam who've we got a lot of friends from various parts of the world actually now, from England to Australia to various parts of America and other places who are tuning in. So welcome tonight and trust you'll enjoy the meeting. Let God touch you. And that's marvelous. And be a bit rude of me if I forgot them, hey? Since they tune in. If Australians are watching, it's 9 o'clock. Saturday morning. So they're in the future, so they can tell us what has happened already. And so that's interesting. If they're in England, they're behind. It's normal. British people are always behind, so that's a good thing. Vaughan's out the meeting, so I can talk like this. Oops, he heard that. I'm sorry. He's waving at me through. Have a look around. He's waving at me through the window. Who's that? Is that Josh? Oh, yeah. Look at them, they're both having a cigar out there. That's terrible. No, they're not. Yeah, that's good. Well, before we get started, David, can I pray for you? I need to help you. Let me pray for you, man. This guy's just given his heart to the Lord real recently. But I really met him last night. A few of us guys just got together. And I'm just going to lay hands on you, man. And whatever happens, let it happen. But you've got an incredible future in God, man. I know you're going through trying times in your life at the moment, but, you know, we've got to get you through that. And you got a tremendous... He's a really interesting guy to talk to. Builds boats for a living, would you believe? And he's plus his... Have you sailed around the world yet or just various parts?
Just waiting for the right person to go with.
Yeah. Oh, you're not taking me, no way. Take Vaughan. He loves the sea, not me. I get seasick once you're 3 feet offshore. But... And I'll be worried about the boat so you can get eaten by a shark. That's my greatest fear in life. But I'm going to lay hands on you, and the Holy Ghost is going to come on you, man. He's going to seal something in your heart because you've got a tremendous ministry ahead of you. And I'll try and keep it as simple as anything. You've been brought up Catholic, so you understand about belief in God. But there's a lot of people, those hands, you're going to lay hands on a lot of people. And you've used those hands to build a lot of things very skillfully. But you're going to lay hands on people and experience the power of God flowing out of you to heal people and set people free. And God is just going to like, when I lay hands on you, it's going to feel like an oil field, and this power is going to come upon you. I've got someone standing behind you just in case you fall down. I will not push you down. You don't have to worry about that. It looks like I push people down, but I don't at all. And but I just want to bless you. Just stretch your hands towards, just close your eyes, Dave. Just stretch your hands towards him. I just want God to bless this guy. He's a beautiful, spirited man. He's a big man in stature, but he's a soft teddy bear in his heart. And God can use a man like that, and he's going to. I thank you, Lord, for David, Lord. I thank you for what you're going to do in his life. And I just thank you that the power of God is just going to come upon him and he's never going to be the same again. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the moment he gave his life to Jesus, he's been in every meeting since then. Even though it's only been a week or so. And I just thank you, Lord, giving his life to Jesus. Thank you for using Vaughn to come into his life and to help him through, Lord Jesus Christ, with receiving Christ. And we just know, God, that this is a man who's got the seal of God upon him. We've got a couple of young men in here, God. Xavier is only a couple of months old in the Lord, and he's up there worshiping and wild as a meat axe, Lord Jesus, for God. And I thank you, Lord, that in David's own way, Lord Jesus, you've given us all different temperaments and personalities. You're going to use him for your glory. Now I ask you, precious Holy Spirit, to come upon him. I ask you, precious Holy Spirit, to let him know how real you are. And I pray that the power of God will just come upon him right now. Move upon his heart from head to feet right now. Man, I see the glory of God on you, David. I see it in my spirit like a glory cloud just on your head. And I just give it to you right now. There it goes. That's his first experience down there. See, if you tell people you see the glory and that happens, you know it's real. Don't think just because you say, I see the glory, if you don't, nothing will happen. I don't use these words as terms to get things going. I don't try and trick people or make things up. I didn't know earlier on I was just going to start laying hands on people in worship and then pray for the people with pain in their body. I didn't realize any of that. All I know is the Holy Ghost put two songs on my heart. We only got time to do one, the Holy Ghost. And I knew that if once we sung that, it doesn't mean all the other songs prior to that, they were a build up to that song. But I knew that was the breakthrough song. That's the key of worshiping in revival. It's not just singing a whole lot of nice songs. It's finding the song that is the key. And once you break, anything could happen then. And then we went from just a normal, no, it wasn't a normal meeting, we went from a good meeting to a great atmosphere of God came in. And what the difference was the glory of God. That's all it is. And the band did a great job in leading us into that. So anyhow, problem with those sort of means your voice goes, goodness. But I just want to talk for a little while about what is in your hand. Turn to the person next to you and say, what is in your hand? You see, we need to realize that Jesus needs us to work with him. Did you hear me? He needs us to work with him. And he's given us talents and giftings and anointings to spread the gospel into all of creation. But when he tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, he's talking about going to our world, going to your world of influence, your world wherever you are, whether it's a butcher or a candlestick maker or a boat maker, whatever you are. Go into your world and affect people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by with what you say and telling them about Christ and the way we live. It's so important. And this is coming into the next phase of revival. You'll find after this all night of prayer, there's going to be an upturn in incredible desire for souls. I didn't make that up when I said this young man in the front row. For some reason, I know you've got to move into this area, man. And you've got to lead an evangelistic team out there on the streets. I just know you have. And he can say, go jump on your head. But he'd be saying, go jump on your head to God. Because you don't prophesy things like that just to manipulate people. When you get words of God, I've called people out. I called an accountant out once and I said, next week you're no longer an accountant, you're a full-time minister. And God spoke to me right on the spot and said, well, put your money where your mouth is and hire him. Okay. So I did, hired him straight away. And because it was my own church, I could do that. But we were big enough to do that. And so God can do unusual things like that. He can do whatever he likes, you know, but we just got to respond. That's all. But we need to. What I want us to get through to tonight is what is in our hands spiritually. What has God given us? What is gifts and talents has he put in us? And to see that, we need to see that Jesus really does want to work with us. Well, in Mark chapter 16, got your Bibles turned there. If not, you can just listen. But it's when Jesus tells the disciples just before he went to heaven to go into the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. They'll cast out demons. They'll be able to fill people with the Holy Ghost and get them speaking in new tongues. And all these wonderful things that is for the priesthood of all believers. That's including every one of you in here. It's not just for the evangelists. But then it says in verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Listen to this. And the Lord worked with them. How did the Lord work with them? He'd just gone into heaven. It means the Spirit of the Lord worked with them. Then in a few days' time, the Holy Ghost came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and he worked with them. So the Spirit of God, Jesus, worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. So we need to understand this greatness of what Jesus does. Okay, Acts chapter 4 to follow this theme. I believe if we're going to get something in our spirit, we've got to see it in his word. Because the Bible says that, you know, what does it say? What am I talking about? It says a lot of things. I just had one of those mental blocks. Duh. What are you talking about, Steve? I don't really know. Well, praise God, we'll give it a go. But no. But you know, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So when we hear the gospel, when we hear the word of God being preached, whether it's in a teaching format or whether it's just inspirational, as long as the word of God is coming through, it creates faith within us, faith to be healed, faith to actually believe God's going to get a hold of our lives and we can do something great for him. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says there, and I can find it. No, that's not it. What in the world is that all about? Oh, 29. I knew. Verse 29 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. So here we see the Lord working with his servants again. They're praying. They're having a prayer meeting, the early church. This is probably quite a few months after they've been filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And they're praying and saying, Lord, consider their threats. They're going through a hard time. They're being persecuted. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. The early church were always praying that God would stretch out his hand through their hands with signs and wonders and miracles. They never said, God, fill us with the power of God so we can just start up a charitable fund and be philanthropic. There's a big word. Just means a charitable heart. You know, that's where the Salvation Army missed it. William Booth, the founder of that movement, was a man of the Holy Ghost of fire, had great passion, saw great miracles. Now, thank God for what the Salvos do, but they're only half functioning. They're just a charitable organization and a great one at that I respect, I'm sure you do. But still, their leader would not like to see where it's at right now. They neglected the fire. Nothing wrong with being philanthropic. Nothing wrong with being charitable. But why do we have to neglect the power of God? We need both, friends. And so after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. In other words, their prayer so much touched the heart of God, it physically shook the whole building. It doesn't mean there was an earthquake in the whole street. The Bible doesn't say that. It didn't happen to be just a coincidental thing. Just like two Sunday nights ago, when Elaine began to encourage us to worship God around the throne of God. And we know that around the throne of God, Book of Revelations tells us there are thunders and lightnings. And all of a sudden it started to heavily thunder and lightning outside. While she was talking, while I was singing that song. And then as soon as we stopped singing that song, it stopped. Now we could say that's just a coincidence. No, it wasn't. That was God just letting us know. Because when revival happens, these sort of things begin to happen. When the Lakeland Revival was on, and I know this for a fact because my evangelist friend from Australia was there out in the open field. And as Roy's leading worship, suddenly the cross of Christ appears in the sky. And you could see it. They showed it on God TV. And it wasn't just some plane. A plane couldn't have done that anyway. It was just, you know, with the smoke that comes out the back of them. This is a real bona fide sign and a wonder. Signs and wonders are just not healings. And miracles like that, that's a great part of it. It's only a part. Signs and wonders, unusual things happening. Like as we're talking about the lightnings and talking about the thunderings of God and talking about, and we're singing a song about, and suddenly at that exact moment, it starts to just thunder and lightning in a very profound way, then lifts when you stop singing the song. A natural mind would say it's just a coincidence. But the Spirit of God, when we witness it, we know it's God. He does these things. I seem to do a lot of natural things and in a supernatural way. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, God was working with them. This is the point I'm trying to make. The hand of God was working with them. They were praying, enable us. Jesus was getting all the glory. They knew that it was God enabling them. And that's what it's all about, friends. It's God working with us. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's God working with us. Jesus will not save Kingston. He will not cause missionaries to go out all over the world by just sitting in heaven. And we think he's just going to do it all. It'll do it when we start to book tickets. Now we got to hear from him. But did you know, I believe with all of my heart, that the kingdom of God is a lot of green lights. And we don't. We say to ourselves most of the time, well, I'm just going to serve God, and maybe God wants me to go on a trip to Israel next year, or maybe he wants me to do a missions trip to Australia next year. Maybe he wants us to do this and to do that, or to be a part of a church plant. But I'll just sit back and just wait him to confirm it. No, no, no. As soon as we hear something, we pick it up in our spirit, we just do it. And the only time we stop is when we get a red light. We don't. We think we're on red light and we've got to wait for the green. Kingdom of God is all green lights, and he just stops us, and it was silly not to stop when he puts a check. But the Holy Spirit won't put a check on us unless we're going the wrong way. It's a whole lot of green lights. And it'll change you and free you up when you begin to see that. Because I guarantee you, in the psyche of your mind, you believe, you really think that the kingdom of God is a lot of red lights, and you've got to seek him and seek him and seek him to get a green light. It's already green. The only time he will check you is when you're going off course. You know that. I mean, if you're going to get in a yacht and sail from here to the Bermuda Triangle, wherever you go, you got to set your course, your instruments, and you just go. It's a lot of green lights. The only time you begin to get checked is if your instruments start saying you're going the wrong direction, boy. So that the instruments are wrong, you'd be a fool to keep going until you checked it out. But the chances of that happening, probably 1 in 100,000, I don't know, I'm not a boatsman. But you know, you just set your course and go. You don't think, oh, is it going to be a red light? Is this going to be this? You just go. That's what it's like with the kingdom of God. You just go. Is it God's will for us to start an evangelism team? Yeah, Jesus already said it 2,000 years ago. Well, is it God's will to heal me tonight? Well, if it's not, it's not God's will to heal unsafe people in a meeting tonight. Because the healing power of God and sins being forgiven is in the same blood of Jesus. It said he was bruised for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. We're healed spiritually, we're healed physically, we're healed mentally, emotionally. We've got to understand that about Jesus. There's a whole lot of green lights. And that revolutionized my life when I began to see that. Because I realized just how much I thought that the kingdom of God was a lot of just red lights that I had to seek him to get a green light on. That's a horrible way to live. Anyway, you can live like that if you want, but I'm not. Okay. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 14. We're having a look at the hand of the Lord. 1 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament, in case you didn't know. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. We're having a look at some of David's mighty men. Well, we will in a minute, but we'll look at David to start with. And we want to see, even David is a prototype, a prophetic picture of the church. You've heard me say it a lot. I'm convinced of it. After studying David's life, the way he worshipped, the way he organized, the way he had a passion for God, he was a prototype of the New Testament church. And we've just got to believe that and go for it. And it's very clear to me. Anyway. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8, it says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, saying, shall I go out and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered, go. And I'll hand them over to you. So David and his men went up to Baal-perazim, meaning the master of breakthrough, and there he defeated them. He said, listen to this carefully, as waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. He was giving God all the glory And God sure did defeat the enemy. And David had to go to the stronghold. He had to go to a place of worship and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So he had to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, which I've taught that. That's another subject. And before it turned into power where it got done. But it was still by his hand. In other words, God still used his sword. He was a warrior. God still used his slingshot that he could use very skillfully. By his hand was bows and arrows and literally killing people and knives and any other weaponry they used to use in their day, him and his mighty men and his army. That's what it meant. God said, obey me and you'll defeat them, but by my hand. And that's exactly the same principle we just looked at in Mark chapter 16. And the Lord worked with them. He doesn't do it for us, friends. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You make the first step, it's green light, keep going out and he'll draw near to you. And he'll check you when you're going off course. It's simple. It is so simple. Yeah, the devil deceives the majority of the body of Christ and keeps us in our spiritual cocoons. Just come along to church and tell someone about Jesus if they ask us. We've got to learn to be the army of God and we've got to ram the gates of hell. We've got to go into Kingston with a king's fire and we just got to tell people about the love of Jesus and say he's sick in your body. And you don't worry about whether you're seeing results or not. You've got to, by faith, begin to do it. Well, I've never seen a deaf ear open. How many have you prayed for? I've never seen a blind eye open. Well, how many have you prayed for? Probably zip if the truth's known. You won't know till you get out there and do it. I had trouble getting deaf ears open. I still, only God has 100% success rate. But I'll tell you what, I was sick and tired of not seeing deaf people healed. And so I just started laying hands on deaf, and I'm sure they got deafer after I'd finished with them. But then I used to get about 1 out of 50 would get healed. Mind you, I was doing big crusades all the time, so it was easy to build up the time for it, so to speak. And then I noticed on average I was starting to get 1 out of 40 healed, then 1 out of 30. And then all of a sudden I'd find that I'd get 3 or 4 a service if they were there in the meeting. Might have been 20 in the meeting, but 3 or 4 would get healed. And I noticed my percentage rate of miracles in whatever I went after increased as the years went on. And when I stopped going for those miracles, then the percentage rate dropped right down low again. And I'm telling you, what you don't use, you lose. You got to keep going for that realm. You want to see that's why you'll never stop me laying hands on you. You'll never stop me seeing you fall under the power of God. Because I'm convinced once you hit the deck, you are under God's operating table. And he's taking things out of you spiritually. He's speaking to you. He's putting a passion in your heart. That's the way he works. So sometimes I don't feel like it. Because you think, oh, how many times can you lay hands on people? Well, as many times as it needed to get everybody on fire and getting out there and winning Kingston for Jesus. Simple as that. And then after that, we'll get the world into it. I see, how can we really have a vision to touch the world? Because that is our vision. Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. When you have a vision for the world, then to take on Kingston's nothing. The people are everything, but the job's nothing. Billions of people can, in comparison with 30, 40,000 people, however many you've got. The job's easier when you have a worldwide vision. But if you think you've got just get a vision for Kingston first, then the world will come. You'll never get there. It's easy for me to believe for a worldwide vision because I travel the world. I've preached in many different countries. So when God said to come to Kingston, we treated it very, very seriously. But I thought, well, this is a drop in the bucket, Lord. Within 6 to 8 months, we should be on a world scene. We should be planting churches. Vaughan talks about one, then it'll increase to, I'd say, 5 to 10 every time. Because out of the Kingston fire, there'll be a certain percentage you'll have hearts to plant churches. How do you do it? Not with a denomination. You just go plant a church. I'll help you. Vaughan will help you. And the relationship is there. What structure will be under? No structure, the Word of God. And legal structure. Then put it in your bottom drawer and only worry about it when you've got to have meetings. Sorry about that, Sharon. That's what I honestly believe. Meant to build the kingdom. And I'll cooperate with laws of this land until it gets in the way. Then if I've got to go to jail for it, I don't care. Simple. That's my commitment. If I go to jail for being stupid and being a bad steward, well, I deserve to go. But if the law of the land tells me I can't preach the gospel and I've got to water it down, well, up their nose with the rubber hose, man, I'm going for it. That's all there is to it. So we've got to be sensible. Even the Bible says, surrender to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the rest to God. In other words, pay your taxes. Get set up right. But the most, you know, render to Caesar. Render to the government what's due of them, what they require of you, and the rest to God. But if the rest to God, they get in the way and want more and more, it's get your nose out, guys. Get your nose out. We're going to build the kingdom. And we've got to have that mentality. So we're doing everything right, don't worry. But the most important thing has got to be God and his kingdom. That's why for years I went extreme and I thought, I don't want boards and committees and I don't want all this rubbish. They just tie a noose around you and they strangle you. Well, most of them do. But the point was that you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You've got to be balanced to have both. Anyway, the board was setting up and do all that stuff. You forget it. I just want to be free as a bird to preach the gospel. And just wave my hands, see everybody go down. Keep me doing that and I'll be happy. Try and make me into a snotty-nosed little preacher. Ugh. I could not stand getting up here and preaching without something happening. I would go nuts. 28 years, I've never seen somebody in a meeting not fall under the power of God, not get healed or saved if there's people to save or backsliders restored. Always seeing something because I'm going for it all the time. When I go to Africa and I preach to thousands, or if I go to youth conventions and preach to thousands, well, they're bonuses. That's great. But I much prefer something like this, where you're going to build into the singers to see so many of your people's lives are changing and getting on fire for God. One day, some of you here are going to be great evangelists, great church planters. And you're going to be relating to people like me and Vaughn and all the other guys that will end up coming on the apostolic team that's been formed. And it'll just be all through relationship and friendship. That doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. I've worked for organizations that have got 70,000 church to this day relating to them from all around the world. Don't worry about the phone. Everyone look at me. Turn your phones off, you blighters. Put them on vibrator, whatever. Makes you happy, I don't know. All right. But by my hand, God did it by my hand. So God will use us. And if you look over at Exodus chapter 4, you'll see where God begins to speak to Moses about raising him up to go and deliver, tell Pharaoh to let the people of God go, Israel go, so they can come and worship me. And so God complains to God and said, what have I got to, you know, how? How's this going to happen? I'm not really an eloquent man. I've been on the backside of a desert for 40 years or whatever. And so God, he says, well, what's in your hand? He had a staff, which would have been to use sheep, keep them in order and things like that, and maybe to fight off the bears or whatever wild animals they had out there in the desert. And he says, well, throw that staff on the ground. So he goes, all right. And suddenly the staff turns into a snake. And he gets scared, and God says, well, just pick the snake up by the tail. And when he did, it turned back into a staff. How many of you understand that's supernatural? God wasn't into witchcraft. God wasn't into being funny. God wasn't into mysticism. God was trying to show him that staff is in your hand. What is it in your hand? He actually said that question in Exodus 4 to Moses. You see, Moses' staff became a source of supernatural power. But he said to Moses, well, what is in your hand? A staff. Well, that's what I'm going to use. Whatever's in your hand, friends, that's what God will use. What's your gifts? What's your ministries? What's your desires? That's what God will use. It's true. You have a desire to go missions? Plan the jolly thing and make steps to go towards it now. And you'll find such peace and joy come into your heart. Don't sit around waiting for a word from God to see if that's what he wants for you to do. It's what he wants you to do. Because you're a part of a revival that's going to go on missions, our missions the world. So whether you go to Timbuktu, Africa, wherever else you want to go, set your heart, book your airfare or plan for it and save your pennies and believe God for it and you'll find peace and joy will come into your heart. But if I'm telling you now, you sit around waiting on God all day, he'll never speak to you. I hear people saying all the time, oh, I never hear God speaking to me for myself. It's because you're not doing anything, that's why. Simple as that. You can sit around your little huddle praying all day. It'll do nothing for you. And I believe in prayer meetings because after this meeting, we're having an all-night of prayer. Don't read into what I'm not saying. Listen to what I am saying. You want to hear from God and direction for your life? Brace yourself like a man or woman and say, okay, God, here we go. I'm going to go and do this. And if I get a red light, I know it's not you. But if I don't get a red light, I'm going to keep going. That's all there is to it. And that's the heart that we've got to have, friends. It really is. Okay. But he stretched out his hand with that staff over streams and over canals and ponds, and frogs came up from everywhere. Remember all the plagues that said, if he won't let you go, the people go, well, he's going to have all these plagues. But it was the staff. He used to have to strike the waters, struck another time the dust of the ground, and all the dust became gnats and got into all the people and drove Pharaoh and the people of Egypt up, driving up the wall. But none of these plagues touched the children of Israel. Still, he wouldn't let him go. You know, the staff became a lethal supernatural weapon. Where one time he was before Pharaoh, and all the Pharaoh's magicians were there, and Moses threw down his staff and it became a snake. And the magicians looked at each other and said, big deal, we can do that with our magic arts. And they threw down all their staffs and they became snakes. I said, oh, well, the new age and the psychic power, they're just as equal with God. Yeah, but what we fail to see, we've got to read on. Moses' snake went and swallowed up all the magician's snakes, then came a staff again. However much the new age, however much the psychics, however much they get the healing power flowing, in the church of Jesus Christ, the power of God will increase and swallow up all their deception and swallow up all their psychic healing and show people the true power of the true and living God. But it needs us to get off our backsides and to go into the world and preach it. Don't sit here saying amen unless you're willing to get up there and do something. That's better. Don't know what that was about. Imagine that. Exodus 14, he raises his staff and the waters part. Pharaoh's behind him. There's a big, huge Red Sea before him. God says, stretch out your hand with a staff in it. And great winds blew all night and blew the water apart. How many of you know that it'd have to be supernatural? It wasn't 2 inches and the reef was underneath it like some idiots try to tell us. That was deep water and the walls were banked up and they couldn't see the top. So it was pretty deep. And God caused the supernatural thing to happen there. Isn't that amazing? 3 million people walked through on dry land. Then the Egyptians get in their chariots and thought, we'll do it now. And the waters came on them. Amazing. Killed them all. But the Israelites were saved. You know, you look at Samson. He gets what's in Samson's hand. He has 1,000 soldiers about to attack him. And he picks up the fresh jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men with it. And I think the biggest joke of all is at the end of it, he says, oh, I'm thirsty. I think I'd be thirsty too if I just belted 1,000 men up. You know, I've heard some theologians say, yeah, but he was in this, like in between two mountains, he was in this little crag. And as they were coming in, he was just belting them over the head. Oh, yeah, how would you get a pile up of 1,000 bodies in a little gap in a mountain? I'll come off the grass. He was in an open field, and he had the spirit of Bruce Lee come on him, man, and everybody else. Oh, Jackie Chan hit your heart with it. You imagine it. I imagine him like he made it into a nunchuck. However he did it, it would have been fascinating. And I'm still convinced, as I said last week, when I go to heaven, the first guy I want to meet is Samson, because he'll be a skinny-looking Mr. Bean sitting up there. He walks like this around heaven. He's hitting people over the head with his handbag now. He's not some big bulky Arnold Schwarzenegger. No way. If he was, the soldiers would have been scared of him whenever they thought the power of God wasn't on him. Anyway, I said that every week because it's my favorite scripture. He's just a little wimp. Yeah, it doesn't really matter whether I'm right or wrong. Who cares? But I'll be right. All right. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This is my last thing I'm going to say. 1 Chronicles 11. I have a look at some of David's mighty men, how they, with the hand of God, were powerful men. This is Jeshubim, a Hakmonite, in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 11. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed in one encounter. That's not bad. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Haohite, one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pas Damim when the Philistines gathered there for battle. At a place where there was a field full of barley, the troops fled from the Philistines. But they took their stand in the middle of the field. They defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. But in Samuel, in 2 Samuel 17's account, I'm pretty sure it's somewhere around there, it says, oh, it gives you exactly the same account. But what it says there is that he defended it and his hand froze to the sword. His hand just cleaved to the sword. I might get that one. I like that version better. What did I say? Samuel, Samuel. Come on, Sammy, where are you? Yeah, that's right. In 1 Samuel 23 it is. 2 Samuel 23. It says there in verse 10, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. His hand froze to the sword because he killed so many people. Just providing a field full of lentils. Why? Because that was the main food supply to the village. So if the Philistines wiped out that and got them all starving, they had no strength to fight. So that's why he did it. But his hand froze to the sword, just over lentils that would make them very smelly. Plenty of gas, man. God. You ever been around people after they've had lentil soup? You've got to be kidding me. No, this guy, he's just there. What is in your hand? What about verse, we'll just read on. I think it's pretty exciting. In verse 11, next to him was Shema, son of Haggi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together a place where there's a field full of lentils. Here's another one. I think one was barley. That's right. This one's lentils. Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And if you read Chronicles account, there was hundreds there. He protected it with a spear and killed 300 men with a spear. That's amazing. And I'll just see, we'll just whiz down a bit more. Yes, right, in verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. That's the three mighty men. Man alive. See how these guys, they had natural skills and abilities, but God turned it into supernatural. How many of you know it's a little bit supernatural to kill 300 people in one hit? Goodness me. What about verse 21? He struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Joab. He too is as famous as the three. I think it's amazing. And if you read on, there's talks about, you know, one of them got a bit frisky one day, so he jumped down a pit on a snowy day and there's a lion there and ripped the lion apart. It's for something to do. How many of these were mean dudes, man? I really want to meet these guys in heaven. They would be really men's men. I think they were toughies. Little Samson, little weak, little puny guy, but not these guys. They were very much like me, very big, incredibly good looking, and just knew how to fight. Now, probably more like this guy over here. So what is it that's in your hand? Have you got signs? Have you got wonders? Have you got miracles? Have you got healings? Have you got power? Have you got love? Have you got that in your hand? Because that's what we need to have. I can't tell you which one. There's lots of different gifts. But we've got to have something in our hand that we're able to give people. We've got to have something in our hand that causes us to turn the world of our day upside down for Jesus Christ. Because that's what the early disciples had. They knew what was in their hand and they used the power of God. When that Peter and John walked up there for the hour of prayer and that lame beggar was there, they said, silver and gold we don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And seizing him by the hand, picked him up. instant healing just like that. Man was walking and leaping and praising God because they knew what was in their hand. When they were persecuted, they were amazed because the enemy saw them as and took note they'd been with Jesus. What made them look like they were with Jesus? The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the boldness they preached in, the way they lived their life, totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have revival, true revival, a true bona fide revival, where they'll eventually begin to fly in from all over America to see it, and eventually they'll start to come in from around the world, but it'll be a little bit different because we'll be planting churches everywhere with the same spirit that's on these meetings. Before long, the buildings will be so packed you'll have to have meetings every night of the week just to fit all the different crowds in. You're going to have a different band up here every night because there'll be too much pressure just for the usual band to keep going because there'll be so much happening. It's all just around the corner. It's prayer, intercession, and then it's going to be an avalanche of lost souls coming in here. And you people in these next couple of months are going to witness 10, 20 every night coming out to give their life to Jesus. And they'll be sitting in church. And they'll be on fire for God. And they'll be bringing all their friends to church. The thing's going to take off and it's going to be really out of our hands then. Man, there's so much to do. I said, what have I got to do with this revival? Well, some of you might be able to follow up some of the many unsaved that are going to get saved. Because even though I believe if someone's truly born again, they'll come. It certainly helps if they've got Christians who are teaching them. A lot of you are going to have to disciple people. And don't worry about the wacko stuff you believe. Teach them the Word of God. If you believe in wacko stuff. Don't teach them about the end times. And what does Jesus mean with eyes of fire? They're at a level where you say, Jesus saves, and they'll say, which bank? I don't know. Be wise. We get so stupid at times. People say, what can we do? There'll be plenty to do. There'll be evangelism teams starting. There'll be counseling needed. There'll be prayer things having to happen to people who just don't break through in the main meetings because they've been in the public eye. There'll be so much to do. I'd like to see healing schools start every day of the week in people's homes, like John G. Lake style, where you preach the Word of God to people in a home group setting, not on the revival meetings night, but separate from that. But it's all part of the same thing, where people are getting healed. And if they don't get healed in an hour, you stay with them all night till they're healed. John G. Lake had 100% healings with him and his team. No wonder. Because they just didn't lay hands on someone as they come back the next night. They stayed with them until they had their breakthrough, even if it was a day, 2 days later. And it wasn't just the people, the big wigs, the ministry gifts. He himself would stay with them until they were healed. We've got to have that tenacity, friends. Bringing people through in the baptism and the Holy Ghost. So I don't know if I can get filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not speaking in tongues. Well, you stay with people till they do. Whether it's 2 days, 3 days, or 2 minutes. We want instant society. Unless they get healed or unless they get filled with the Holy Ghost instantly, we're not interested. We've got to keep going. We've got to have that tenacious spirit. Kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There's got to be the love of Jesus in our heart. But I'm telling you, there's got to be that that just gets up and goes. I used to pray so fervently at times. Hope I don't do it tonight. I used to smash walls with my fist. Because of the passion of God that had been in my heart. I didn't know what to do. I wouldn't break the wall. I wouldn't break my hand. God Almighty. Headbutt the wall. Say, I want you, God. I just feel like a ferocious tiger running past. I want you. I hunger for you. I want you. And eyes like fire. Because of the religious people, they left. They couldn't take it. Thought I was an absolute maniac. I was for Jesus. I was pretty normal too. I used to like watching movies. I used to like watching Rambo before a crusade. Especially that Rambo 3 where he grabs that mic when he's in Vietnam and says, I'm coming to get you. And I used to jump off my seat speaking, yes, tonight, devil, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to cast you out of every person. I'm going to get those evil spirits out of these people. I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. They've got no choice. It's the end of the deal. That's it. Those movies are good. They stir me up. Watching Die Hard and all, I love them. They get the anointing stirred up in my life. And sometimes I'd hang around weak-kneed Christians. You can't watch that movie. There's a bit of swearing in it. A bit of violence. Look at the Old Testament. David, to gain King Saul's favor, to marry his daughter, cut off 100 foreskins of Philistines. Imagine that while they're alive. Drop your dats, guys. Excuse me, but that's the truth. Chopping off people's heads, hacking people into pieces, and sending them to the four corners of Israel just to let people know, don't mess with us. How do you know? They're pretty gory in those days. And David was a man after God's own heart. Get that. We're meant to be just as violent, but not towards people, but in the spirit now, towards devils. But we've missed that side of it in the church. And we're just a lot of wimp-wristed, weak-wristed little people running around the place. As soon as somebody walks past us and they don't like us, or we think they don't like us, we leave the church and we retreat from the revival. We've got a bit of pain in our body. I can't believe it. Don't ever say to me, I can't come to the healing meeting because I'm sick. What's the purpose of the healing meeting, you dummy? How many people say that to me, even in these revival meetings? She brought a whole crowd with her last week, and one of them only came to one meeting because she was feeling sick. Do I feel sorry for the person? Yeah, that they weren't in the meeting. God, can't come to the revival meeting because I'm not feeling well. That's why you need to come. Just take a rocket scientist to figure out that. Gosh. Am I compassionate? Yes. Sometimes. Not to idiots. And you people aren't idiots. You're all nice people. It's all right. No wonder people sit under a ministry like this and say, we want to be in a pastoral church. We thought Vaughan was bad, but Steve, he's just as bad. I thought it was good cop, bad cop, but Steve's pretty weird himself. At least I don't tell you to get down and do 20. Not yet. Yeah, it went over your heads unless you were here the other week. But anyhow, you got to understand that God is a God of love. And he wants us to fellowship. I'm probably the most relational person you'll meet. I love making friends with people. I love all that sort of stuff. But friends, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's got to be a violence that comes from within our spirit. We got to know what we want and not let any demon in hell or person stop us. And we do that with boldness, not with arrogance. We have to do that. We've only got one life to live. We've got the opportunity here. Many of you that were here Tuesday night, I spoke on commitment and I said, you need this people. I know the Spirit of God is wanting you to commit yourself to this revival. And before I could even make an altar call about it, every one of you put up your hands and says, we're committed, we're in. And the majority of you are all from other churches. You're committing yourself to this revival. You believe in it. That shows you where this is going, guys. You get 60, 70, 80 people putting up their hands straight away before I could even finish the sentence. That's what amazed me and amazed Vaughan. But the real thing was, the reality of it all shouldn't really amaze us, because that's where you're coming. The amount of times you're coming. Because you believe in revival. People say, well, wish to God all the other churches. Yeah, I've been thinking that, but not really. You know, Roy's going to come back in May, but all the Lakeland Revival freaks, they'll all come out just for their hit for a couple of days. But if the revival has been sustained like we're doing it, they disappear too. We've built a core people here, and it's building from this. And even on Easter, there's still a good group of people here tonight. I thought there'd be half as many as this tonight. To be honest with you, they're a mere of lack of faith, little faith. Because it's holiday time. But I'm telling you something, God's here. And I'll minister to people in a minute from now. We've already ministered. And don't worry, it's 10 to 10. For those who are planning to stay for the prayer meeting, that's nothing for you. But we'll close soon officially, or let you know that if you can't stay for the prayer meeting, don't feel under obligation to, you can go, not just now, but, you know, in 10 minutes, half an hour or so, whatever. Usual time we finish, which is whatever. But for the rest of it, doesn't really matter. It's just going to turn to a prayer. I mean, we'll probably have about a 15-minute break so someone can get a cup of tea or something or whatever, and downstairs, and then we'll be up here. What I ask is, those who are staying for the prayer meeting, don't stay downstairs too long, because we're getting into a habit of people just racing downstairs after worship or whatever. And frankly, I don't agree with all that. I used to worship lead in a church that Elaine's a bit different. They've got seven kids they've got to look after too. So, you know, so I'm not having a go at her at all. She's a very faithful, committed person, her and her husband. But I'm just saying, for the rest of us, why do we have to go downstairs? Get a bottle of water up with you up here. If you've got to go for a pee, have a pee. And come straight back up. It's not the time to go downstairs and have your little yak with your friends. I was an assistant to a revival and I led all the worship. When I had 40 musicians, man. I had to have three different bands up there. And we used to lead for 1 or 2 hours. But the pastor and sister says, Steve, don't go just walking out and having a nice time out the back for half an hour. Get back in this meeting. I said, okay, that's what you want, I'll do it. I hate going to conferences. I've been the guest speaker at many times where nobody will come for my sessions, but I'm at theirs, listen to them. And I don't feel like it because most preachers have a break. I think, no, we're a team here together. I'm not going to leave the meeting because it's not convenient for me. I'm going to listen to what you have to say so I can learn. That's what I'm like. I don't believe in walking into a meeting half an hour late. Here I am, folks. Sometimes I'll be in and out first half an hour or so because I'm checking out the car parks, wondering like mad who's going to come, or I like to pray in the car park for a while. So if you see me praying in the car park, just wave to me. Don't come and talk to me, please. I'm just, because I'm nice. I won't tell you to get lost. But I'm just having my time with God. And I've stopped at the last couple of nights because everyone wants to come and talk. I don't want your words from the Lord. Give that in the meeting. I don't want anything. Just wave and say hello and leave me alone. Unless I call you over. It's just, I don't know. I just get the anointing out in the car park for some strange reason. Some of you look at me. Is this guy for real? Yes, I am. Ooh, that anointing is here. Some of you people got weird laughs. What's next? There's going to be an explosion in here in a minute. We've already had a few explosions, a few big waves come in the meeting. I got another one in me, I can feel it. And it's not gas, it's the Holy Ghost. I said, you're very rude. No, I'm not. I just say what you're thinking. If we're an A team, we're an A team. If you're not ministering, sit down and listen to someone else minister. Simple. It's not the time. Make it easy to do it. Oh, I think I'll just... Now, sometimes with Vaughn, he's going out. He's got things to do, you know, downstairs. And he's probably watching this downstairs. If you are, Vaughn, you better be. I'd be up here watching you. I know he is. That's why I'm talking this way. Because, you know, it's a busy schedule for something. Because he's still got all the pastoral responsibilities in his church. And so... Speaking of the devil, he walks in. We have a lot of good fun here. Thank you. I noticed a lot of you were on time tonight. Meeting starts at 7, not 7:15, not 7:30. Better late than never. If you have to be late because of work, that's great. Don't feel under obligation. But if you've just been slack, you need to buck up, you know. For the sake of the worship band, the worship took off tonight because there's quite a number of people, more than normal here, at 7. But still at 7:15, we have a full house. Really work on it, guys. I really want you to work on it. If it was the present you were coming to hear, you'd be here early. And but please, don't let that put anybody off who comes late because of work. I understand that. Got to keep plugging away. We'll get there one day. You're a private eye. Maybe we should get you onto them. We should hire you to go into their homes an hour before the meeting to see what they're really doing. Yeah, that'd be good, eh? Pay $100 an hour to do that, that'd be great. No, I'm kidding. Just having humour. It's a nice jacket. I'd ask you for it, but I won't because I know you give it to me, so I won't. I walked past him the day, I said, I like those shoes. So he's taken them off to give to me. Not those horrible things, he had some different ones on. But I couldn't, because he would have given them to me, and I can't do that. That's manipulating. Manipulating. Oh, God. just close with this illustration. We got this this homosexual saved once in our church, and he just was like a lady. That was terrible, gosh. And I've always had a problem with effeminate men. I can't stand them. Men who are normal and married but have a limp wrist, I cannot stand them. You know, I used to have them in my church, and I used to have a boot camp for queers or for who were limp-wristed. I say, come on, guys, what the hell's wrong with you? Don't walk around like this and go, oh, be a man. And this is true, this is what I used to be like. I could not stand limp-wristed guys. But this guy, I mean, I got one poofter saved. Sorry, we call them poofters in Australia. Gay person saved. And he genuinely got saved. But he still had all the attributes of a homosexual. And I used to, it was so embarrassing. And I used to have all these gangs sit outside. Some of them would come in the meetings, but they used to just love me for some reason. They didn't always want to come into meetings, but they'd all sit outside waiting for me to come out after the meeting to talk to them. Sometimes up to 10, 15, really rough guys. And he says, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost this night, this poofter. I shouldn't call him that because he now is free. Is that offensive over here, is it? Is it? I probably don't know what it is. It's just normal for an Australian, but I'm in America, so anyhow, this gay person. And he starts speaking in tongues. And he says, oh, I'm going to get all those guys filled with the Holy Ghost right now. So he runs out and waddles off outside. I think, oh, my God. And he runs over to all these biker guys, all sitting on their bikes waiting around for me to talk to them, and goes, hey, guys, listen to this. And you can have that too if you give your life to Jesus. And I just went outside, went to him. And they just laughed. They got the message. So I said to him, right, I'm going to make you a man. I've had enough of this. I said, from now on, you will not wash the dishes with the ladies in the kitchen. You will not gas bag all the women. I said, you will make the barbecues. And I said, you'll come and work with me, because I was part-time bricklaying then. And I said, I want you to learn to be a man. He was all right. He really came through, because he'd been delivered from that thing, but he had to be delivered from the effeminate stuff. Why the heck am I talking like this? It's got nothing to do with Jesus or the anointing. Maybe there's a few limp-wristed guys here. Ah! Oh. Now, you're a good friend. He's sitting on the front row. No, we're just having a bit of fun. And I'm getting tired and I want to flow back into the anointing. So, Father, we just thank you for these people here. What's in your hand, friends? Not that, I hope. But what's in your hand? Signs, wonders, and miracles. The power of God. God's got it in your heart. You've got to start to use it, friends. What you don't use, you lose. God's stirring people now. After this prayer meeting, there's going to be an onslaught. There'll be a few more prayer meetings, but there'll be an onslaught of passionate people wanting to. You've got to move here soon. I'm telling you, but man, you've got to do it. Don't you laugh all your life? You need to be here. You've got to get an evangelism team out there. We've got to start hitting the streets. We've got to start. It's time. I'm telling you, it's time now. And I say, you know, Bible says go out and compel them to come in. Doesn't mean everybody here has to be on the streets. There'll be certain ones God will call to. But man, you get 10, 20 people or more on the streets, Saturdays, whatever, just bang, just going and telling people about Christ, taking their phone numbers down, the ones who are interested. Then getting, if you can't do it yourself, get other people in the revival to go. There's going to be so much to do in this revival pretty soon, friends. God's just been filling us all up and cleaning us all out, filling us up. It's time for some of us, a lot of us, to go to work now while we're still enjoying God and the revival. Just lift your hands, Father. Touch these wonderful people right now with the Holy Ghost. You've already done so much tonight. You've done so much. Just do a little bit more, God. Just give them one more blast. In Jesus' mighty name, I'm asking you to, God. Give these wonderful people just one more blast.